So we're going to be in the book of Genesis again today. We're working our way through slowly here. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, but we've never gone through it as a church family like this, so I am very excited to do it. And this morning we're going to be reading verses 26 through 31 of chapter 1. So what a great opportunity, right? We're all on page 1. If you need to know where to turn in the Bible, page 1. There you go. And let's read these couple of verses together. You know, have you ever asked yourself the question, why in the world am I here? You know, how did I end up here? Who am I? This is a great place to get your answer to that question. So let's read this together and pray. And then I want to begin with a question I'm going to throw out there for you all, just to kind of get our thoughts moving. Here we go, though. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Lord in heaven, thank you again for your word that you said is forever settled in the heavens. You said, Lord, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So, Father, we just pray that you'll give us ears to hear you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so my wife's going to take a couple of notes for me this morning, but I'm just hoping to get a little bit of discussion. And the question I'd like us to start off with is where we began in verse 26. Let's just say for a moment that you could create something. All right, that you're going to pretend like you could be like God this morning and you could actually create something from nothing. And of course, if you've ever had a child, you have a little bit of a feeling of this. But so let's say that you wanted to create something or someone in your own image. Okay, what would that mean to you? What does it mean to you that something's going to be made in your image? Just give me whatever pops into your mind that would be the most important to you. A heart for God, okay? Very good. The ability to think, all right? Have character. Would you want them to look like you? Would you want them to sound like you? Want them to think like us, okay? What would be most important to you? Let's say it was going to be your only son. What would be the most important thing to you? Well-behaved. Well-being, okay? Well-being. Thank you. Well-being. Imago Deo. In his image. All right, really, I thank you for your input. Really interesting thoughts, and I think, at least I am always surprised how much it's like what we see here in the Bible. Because you see, where God began in the very first verse we read together this morning is with a conversation, I believe, within the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, were talking. And they said, hey, let's make man in our image. And then we begin to see, we see God do that. And he unfolds for us what that looks like. And so a lot of people have addressed that question over the years. And that's what I've been praying about all this week. What does it look like? What does it mean that you and me, that we are made in God's image? Well, the first thing that struck me as I read this passage is that it's almost like it seems like God had just finished making his masterpiece, which we are a part of, but we hadn't been made yet, so he had made everything else. You know, the universe, this planet, all the incredible life, the plants, the animals, the flowers, everything. And then he stopped and he said, hey, I need somebody to run it. Right? Right? That's what he says. I need someone to run it. He says, hey, let's make man in our image and let them rule over all of it. And then he lists out the plants, the animals. I need somebody to run it. And so I believe God was saying, hey, I need someone to be in charge and to run it just like I would. Right? And so the very first thing I notice about it, and I don't know why, but this just really stands out to me. God created man to be in charge. I mean, and that's like him, right? God's in charge. God made it all, belongs to him. He's the boss. He says what goes. And the very first thing you notice here is that he put man in charge. Let's create man in our image and have them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, etc., etc., etc. And then it goes down further and it says that's exactly what he did. It says, so he made man in his image, and God told him, you're in charge. I find that fascinating. And so the first thing I'd like to just at least throw out to you this morning is that God wants you to be a leader. He wants you to be in charge. Now, for me, this is a huge leap. I spent most of my life running from the idea of being a leader. I didn't want to be really in charge of anything. I was more of a natural follower. But the further along I grow, the more I grow as a Christian, I believe that God wants every one of us to be in charge, to be leaders. Now, I'm not saying that you're in charge of the world like God is, obviously. What we have is called delegated authority, right? And so we all fit in God's lineup, so to speak, of authority in different places. God is the head, and then he's put governing authorities in place. He's put pastors in the church. He's put fathers in the home. All of these different positions of authority God has put into effect. But whatever your role, whoever you're under, you're also in a position of leadership. Even if you're a slave, even if someone is a slave, their master has put them in charge of something. You know, he said, go clean the shed. And so he goes out there, and he's in charge of cleaning the shed, and he should do an incredible job of cleaning that shed. Maybe you own a piece of property. You're in charge over there, right? You're in charge. You should operate your little piece of property as God would have you to operate it. Maybe you own a business. Maybe you're the father in a home. Maybe you're the teacher in a classroom. But God's put you in authority over something, and He cares how you are in authority, how I am in authority. He wants us to do it like He would do it. And so we're not going to be able to get into all the details of that this morning, but it does lead us into our next point, the next thing, because God does care about how we lead, how we're in charge. Now, before I move, I forgot, I would just like to say, I think it's a great honor that God put us in charge of stuff. Don't you think? It's incredible honor. You know, I was reminded of when I was a kid, I was a teenager, and I don't know where I got the idea from, but I was like reading about it, I think, and I read about these amazing watermelons. And so I want to have a watermelon patch. So I grew up on a farm, so I went to my dad and I said, "Hey, Dad, you think I could have a watermelon patch?" And he's like, "Sure, man." And so he says, "You know, we never planned anything much on that piece of property up there above the up on the hill." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you how much do you want?" And so we laid off some boundaries and he said, "You can take the tractor up there and I'll you can use the plow and you do whatever you want up there." And so, man, I was just a teenager, but boy, I felt like I was in charge all of a sudden. And so I went up there and I plowed big deep furrows here and big hills here, and I had this beautiful watermelon patch and grew some huge watermelons, and I felt so proud to be able to take people up there and show them my watermelons. And that's kind of what God has in mind for us, in a sense. We're to take pride in what He's given us to do as we're in charge. But the next thing I'd like you to notice is that God cares about how we're in charge, and that brings us to the next thing I think it means to be made in the image of God. If you look down at verse 31, it says, "God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good." And so just very simply, I think to be made in the image of God means that God made you to be good. He made you to be good. Now, you might look at that verse and say, "Yeah, that's a little bit of a stretch, Sam." But let me tell you something. It is not a stretch if you think about the rest of the Bible. Okay? Just a few chapters after this, mankind ends up disobeying God. Sin enters the world. Things go terribly wrong to the point where God says, "Man, the only thing that's in man's heart is evil." And so there's this enormous worldwide flood where God removes everything He's made except for a few people. I mean, that's pretty big, right? A worldwide flood. What was the whole reason for it? Because they weren't good. Move over to the Tower of Babel when God confused their languages. They were up to something selfish, something that they were going to do apart from God. And so He spread them all over the face of the earth. Move over to when He chose His own people, the Israelites, and He took them out of slavery and was taking them to the promised land, and He gave them the Ten Commandments. Everyone remembers the Ten Commandments, right? What's that about? It's about being good. Move over to the New Testament. And of course, we were talking just this morning about the beautiful name of Jesus, the name above every name. What's so beautiful about that name? Well, it's the fact that He's our Savior. He's our Savior from sin. He's our Savior from evil and wickedness. It's all about God made us to be good, to be made in His image. He didn't make us to rule over creation in just any old way, do whatever we wanted, whatever entered the heart of man. He made us to do it in a way that was like Him. So you might say, well, Well, Sam, what do you mean good? What's the definition of good? You know, some people have asked the question, is there like this ancient code that's older than God, you know, and it's got all the rules of what's right and wrong, and he has to go over and check them off. Okay, I was, you know, God has to live by this set of rules. A little bit silly, right? No, there's no such thing as that. The definition of good is God. What we're talking about is the character of God. Would God do this? Would he want this? So we're to be like him in that, in our moral choices. We're to be like God. And this is why he gave us the Ten Commandments. And this is why he gave us the Golden Rule. And this is why he gave us the Bible. So that we'll be good in a moral sense. Think about Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I'll just quote it for you. You can turn there if you want. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See, God doesn't want us to be involved in sin. He wants us to be good. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think sometimes it's easy to forget how important this is to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." Now, what that's talking about is that you and I, although we live down here on earth, we're no longer, this is not really our home. We're strangers here. We really are citizens of another country. "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So things that are not good are actually harmful to us, according to this. Sinful things, things that God would not approve of, actually wage war against our soul. Verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So, you know, keep your behavior so excellent so that even your enemies will have to look at you and go, "Wow, you can't argue with their life. They might be my enemy, but I can't argue with the way that they live." Turn with me real quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's just look at one more passage here. Ephesians 5. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? You know how a little kid will so often want to be like his mom or like his dad? This passage reminds me of that. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." So now he's going to talk about what it means, what it looks like to be an imitator of God. "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Check this out. "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you." You know, I don't know about you, but my list of TV shows that I can't watch is just getting longer and longer and longer. You know, we have some of them that we watch, and after a little while it's like, okay, there's another one to scratch off the list. "Immorality, impurity, or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." God created us to be good. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. God created us to be good. I love verse 10. You know, a large part of our lives should be that we're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. You know, so as we go through life, you know, we just like, okay, that didn't work out right. I don't think that made the Lord happy. You know what? I'm going to redirect my life away from that. Ah, this is what really, to me, seems like it just was pleasing to Him. This is how I'm going to live. We're to be learning the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And that's how we're to be following Him. So I think, you know, it's easy for us to forget two things. One is how important this is to God, that He made us to be good. And I think it's also easy for us to forget how damaging it can be to our spiritual lives. And that brings me to the third part of what I think it means that we were made in the image of God. So we didn't actually read this verse, but going back to Genesis, the early part of Genesis, if you go into the very next chapter, chapter 2, and we're going to talk we're going to talk soon about why God goes back, it seems, and retells part of the story. I don't think this is two different creation stories. I think He's just retelling part of the story. But if you notice in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living," literally it says, "soul." Man became a living soul. Now, different translations will use different words, but it literally is a living soul. See, we were made from the dust of the ground, and when we die, and this old body is cremated or placed in the ground or whatever, it goes back to just being soil. But something else took place there in creation. And that was God breathed into you. There is no other creature on the planet like you. No other creature did God breathe into them and they become a living soul. You know, C.S. Lewis, I think I've probably told you this 10 times because I just am so fascinated with this quote. But he said, you've never met an ordinary human being. Every person you meet, every person that you work with, go to school with, live next door to, they are such creatures that one day if you could see them as they will one day be, you would either be tempted to worship them or you would be tempted to run away in fear because of what they become, whether they end up being glorified or being condemned. But you've never met an ordinary person. There's no such thing. You're made in the image of God in that you have a living soul. So you're created to be in charge, you're created to be good, and you're created an eternal being. It's incredible. And I think we have to live in light of that. You know, it's so easy to forget that. And our world, you know, with all of this stuff, we talked a lot last week about evolution and how I personally think there's not anything to it. I think it's a bunch of malarkey. It's someone's overblown theory. But you know, if you listen to that very much, you're very tempted to forget the idea that you're an eternal being. You're very tempted to just live for what feels good. Oh, that feels, oh yeah, I need to do that. Instead of thinking about eternity and what would please God and what's going to matter for eternity instead of what's going to feel good to me today or tonight. God wants me to think about what's going to matter for eternity. I want you to just think about this with me for a minute. Eternal life has always been God's plan. Just look down two verses later, verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. There it is, right there in the very beginning of the Bible, right there in the creation story, God created the tree of life. Now, as I said, we're coming to when, and very soon, we're coming to when man disobeys God and sin enters the world, and God immediately put these angels around the tree of life to guard it. God changed the plan because he didn't want man in his sinful, fallen state to live forever. What a disaster, right? We look at current day earth and we think, live forever down here? No thanks. God, but his plan has always been eternal life. It's always been for you and I to live together. That's what it means that you were created, a living soul. You got to love Jesus' words. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who believes in me and lives will never die. Never die. It's always been God's plan. Turn with me to John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking here, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So, you know, there's a lot of people who think, well, you know, when I die, it's all over, right? I've just been annihilated. Well, this verse tells me differently. Those who hear, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. In other words, he's going to say, arise. And they're going to come up out of the grave. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute just judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All who are in the tombs are going to hear his voice, and they're going to come out of the grave. And this verse says they're going to be judged by their deeds. Now, I just want you to know, if you're at that judgment, there's not going to be anyone that's had good deeds. There's not going to be anybody to pass that particular judgment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With the poison of asps is under their lips. With their tongues they keep on deceiving. There's none who does good, not even one. No one's going to pass this judgment. To find out where we need to be, you go to the verse before this. Go back up to verse 24. The one right before where we started, where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So, there's two groups of people. There's the ones who have heard His word and put their faith in Him, and they bypass judgment. And there's the ones that they hear the voice of the Son of God, they come out of the graves, and they are judged for their deeds, and they're not going to pass that test. I would not pass that test. Not the most fun thing to admit, but I would not pass that test. I need a Savior, and I am so thankful for my Savior. That's right where we started this morning. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. But we have three things we've talked about this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about two more. But this morning, we have hit on the fact that we're created in God's image, in that God placed us in charge. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I believe that you and I should be leading in every situation we find ourselves, wherever it's appropriate. Okay, if there's not someone else who's supposed to be in charge there, if there's not someone else who's in authority over you there, you ought to be leading. And you ought to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ought to be leading and I ought to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be doing our best to lead others the way God would want us to. Number two, He created us to be good. He created us to live morally pure lives, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number three, He created us to be living souls, to live for eternity. Next week, we're going to look at two more things, and they have to do with work and rest. With work and rest that I believe, at least we're to imitate God in. So I hope you can join us for that. Lord, we thank You so much for the clarity of Your Word. And Lord, just for the privilege of having it in our hands and studying it and asking You to explain it to us and putting it in our hearts, Lord. And we pray for that today. Lord, we pray that You'll show us how to take these things home with us and to work with us and into our daily lives, Lord, how to be leading in the way You've called us to lead. How to be good the way You want us to be good. Lord, how to be eternal beings and think about eternity and not just the here and now. Lord, put all these things deep within us, we pray, even as we leave here today. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.